you're staying here, turn to James chapter 4. It's good to see who the true church is. Fight the rain to come to church shows you actually want to be here. And all those other backsliders, like, you know, Uncle Lindell, couldn't make it. Don't tell him I said that later, I'll get rebuked. I should probably sit down now, right? I could shut it down real quick. Someone go over there. James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." I want to talk this morning for a little bit about prayer, and how important prayer is in our lives, and how I think it's critical to the state of a Christian. A lot of times we focus, when we read this passage, a lot of times, you know, when we talk about, you know, why aren't my prayers getting answered, or I want to do God's will, I want to seek God's face, I want God to bless me, I want God to help. And a lot of times we tend to focus on verse 3, where it says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." And that's a true statement. I mean, some of our prayers are pretty pathetic. Have you ever prayed something and just thought, why in the world did I pray that? What's my purpose, or what's my reason? And a lot of times we ask God for things, and the real reason we ask, we don't even understand it, is because of this. It's so that we can consume it upon our lusts. And I think it does a great disservice for us to not think about, to understand why we're praying the way we do, or what we pray for. And I think that's a problem. But I think equally, there's a problem in verse 2, where it says, "You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not." I think sometimes our problem with prayer is simply that we don't ask. I think that's a real problem, is that we, for some reason or another, the reason why we're not getting the answers to our prayers is because we're just not asking for them. You know, we want things. We want to be a better Christian. We want to have, we want to see people get saved, or we want to see, our ministries flourish, or we want to see the church increase. And yet the problem is we're just not praying about it. Has that been your problem? Have you ever said, I'm going to pray today, and you get there and you realize, I have no idea what I'm going to pray about. I don't have a clue. I don't even know what to pray about. I think this is, a lot of times, this can be our problem, is it says, "You have not because you ask not." It's such a simple concept, such a simple idea, and yet it's something I think we fail to realize in our own lives. It says we fight in war, we do all this work, and we're trying to accomplish some sort of spiritual goal, and yet the problem is, the root of the problem is so simple, it's that you're not asking for it. It's kind of like you're trying to build a house, and you've got your boards up. You're trying to build the frame for your house, and you've got these screws, right? And there you are trying to build a house with a screwdriver, and you're trying to screw in. Now, how long do you think it's going to take you to build a house when you've got a little screwdriver and trying to put together an entire frame? That's ridiculous. And it's even more ridiculous if right next to you there's this power drill that could do this, you could just pop in and start drilling in all the screws. Well, that's ridiculous. Why in the world would you build a house with a screwdriver when you've got a power drill right next to you? Well, that's how it is with prayer. You are trying to accomplish things in your life. You're trying to get, maybe you have some spiritual ambition, or maybe you just, you know, there's things like you need a job, or there's real needs that you have. and you are trying to accomplish all those things on your own, and the problem is you've got prayer, which is like that power drill, and you're over there trying to fiddle with a screwdriver, trying to get what you want. I think we severely underestimate the power of prayer. It says here, the reason why you did not get what you wanted is because you didn't ask for it. It was so simple. Such a simple concept. Look real quick at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verse 22. This is a story of the Canaanite woman. It says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Well, she asked, right? She asked the question. She wanted something, and she asked Jesus. And in verse 23, it says, "He answered her not a word. And his disciples came in beside him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." So this lady is obviously, she needs something. Her daughter's vexed with the devil. And she's coming to Jesus, and she is beseeching him. She's pleading with him. And he says, in verse 24, "He answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Amazing story. My question to you is, would her daughter have been healed if she didn't ask? And not only asked, she begged and pleaded and didn't give up. You know, a lot of times we think that God's going to do His will whether or not we ask for things, whether or not we ask for it, whether or not we pray. I don't see that here. I think this woman's daughter would not have been healed if she didn't go and actually ask Jesus for something. And I think we severely underestimate our ability to pray and the power that prayer has. Jesus mentions it. Probably one of the most important doctrines he mentions is you need to pray. You need to seek God. And it's because it has a difference. It actually has an impact in your life and the lives of others around you. Your prayer actually means something. It actually can accomplish something. How often do we go to God in prayer and almost like it doesn't matter what we say or how He's going to answer, because whatever happens is just going to happen anyways. That's ridiculous. Your prayer actually matters. This woman's daughter was actually healed because she took the time to ask Jesus for it. And if you want some healing in your life, spiritual healing for your family, even physical infirmities like this, well, why wouldn't you ask? Why do you think it's just going to happen? Why do you think God is just going to do things? Now, he could do it. He could have grace and he could have mercy. And you don't have to ask for anything, and He would just bless you. And I think He's done that tremendously in my life and probably in your life too. He's probably blessed you even when you didn't ask. And that's just His grace. That's His prerogative. He doesn't owe that to you. And in fact, if you pray, He doesn't owe it to you anyways. And yet, if you pray, it makes a difference. So my question to you is, why wouldn't you pray? If it makes a difference, then what's holding us back? What keeps us? Why don't we pray more often? Why is it that I come to prayer or I try to pray and I realize I got nothing to pray about? Why is it like that? I see a few things that I'd like to share. I think I would call these impediments to prayer. And the first one I see is lack of importance. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Sometimes we don't go to God with things because we just don't think they're important enough. Ever seen, I'll probably get rebuked for this, but Uncle Lindell's not here, so I can say it. Have you ever been in the mall and they had those Santa Claus? I know I shouldn't have mentioned this, but there's like this big Santa Claus. They have this line of kids standing out there, and they and they go on Santa Claus's lap, and they obviously have thought about what they've wanted all year. And so they come to Santa Claus, right, and they ask him for that one big thing or whatever. I think sometimes that's how we come to God with. It's almost like God is like a genie who you only get 3 wishes, and so you better make those wishes count. And I think that's ridiculous. I think God is, and it says here in Romans chapter 8, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's not like God's just going to answer the one or two really big important things, and you've got to really carefully plan out your prayers. Make sure I only ask for the one or two things or the 3 things that are the most important to me. Man, he says he'll freely give you all things. Think about what he's done. It says he spared not his own son. He gave you Jesus Christ. He gave you his only begotten son to die as the propitiation for your sins. What is to stop him from giving you more than that? And anything. Something, even something small. Maybe you want a better job and you think that's just not that important. Why wouldn't you ask for it? Now, he may not give it to you, and that's perfectly fine. And God has answers. And I'm not saying you can ask for everything and expect to get it. I think God knows what's best for you. But I think at the same time, why wouldn't you ask? It says he freely gave us his own son. Why would you feel inclined to only ask him for a few small select things? I think we severely underestimate God when we do that. He says, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? I think we miss out on who the character of God is. Think about God's character. Think about, how Jesus says, pray, give us this day our daily bread. You know, it's God who sustains us. Not only does God save us, but I think he sustains us on a daily basis. It's God that, you want to be real technical about it. He's the one that let you breathe today. He's the one that let you wake up. He's the one that gave you everything you have. And he is constantly feeding you on a daily basis. He sustains you. He's actually interested in the small things. And you think God's only interested in the real big things, right? You think God's only interested in the one or two big requests you have. And he's interested in those things, but he's also interested in the small things. Why wouldn't you just go to him with everything? It says, cast all your care on him, for he careth for you. Why wouldn't you do that? Why would you only cast some of your care on him? It's because maybe you don't think some of those things are so important and God can't be bothered with those things. Well, I think that's nonsense, because he sustains you on a daily basis. Why would he not freely give you all things? Why wouldn't he be interested in the small things? Why wouldn't he be interested in the intricacies of your life? Why wouldn't he be interested in those things? He is. Also, I think we forget about God's relationship with us. Look real quick at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 7, it says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you? This is Jesus giving you an example of why it matters that you pray. What man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? When I was younger, my parents, they tricked me. For my birthday, they said, you can have this nice, big, fancy birthday party, and we'll pay for that, or we'll give you $50, And my mom would sit, well, I'll take you to a bunch of stores, and I collected basketball cards at the time. And so I said, okay, and so I could have $50 or $100, I forget how much, I think it was $50, to go buy And she would take me to the stores and I could buy basketball cards. And so I said, well, I could have a birthday party where I get a bunch of gifts I don't want, or I could have $50 and go buy the things I do want. What I didn't realize was that the birthday party probably cost my parents, you know, $300 or $400, and I probably could have reasoned with them and bargained with them and got a little bit more money out of it. Maybe not. It's too late now. Let bygones be bygones, I guess. I still hold that grudge. No. But what if I went to Mr. Hurd over there and said, as a child, and said, hey, it's my birthday's coming up. Would you be willing to give me $50 so I can go buy basketball cards? He'd probably be like, you know, go ask your parents, right? Go get away from me, you know, you little squirt, get away. God, when we get saved, when we call on His name, all of a sudden we're a son. You're a child of God. There's a big difference between a son and a friend, or a son and any other relationship. And it's that your parents want what's best for you. And they're in tune to your needs. They actually, as much as children think, well, my dad just tells me no all the time, they actually want to say yes. And when they say no because it's best for you. And my parents were in tune to my needs, and not just my needs, but my wants and my desires. And they actually would fulfill those things. I wanted to go play basketball. They signed me up for a basketball league. They saw what I wanted, took notice of it, and did things to try to give me what I wanted. And it's because they love me, because I'm a son. Well, that's the same thing the way it is with God. That's what He says here. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how can your Father, why wouldn't your Father who is good freely give you all things? Freely give you the things, the desires of your heart. He's actually in tune to what you want and what your desires are. Now, I think it's within reason and within means. I think sometimes we ask for a serpent and He doesn't give it to us. He gives us the fish instead. And I'm thankful for that. I am, man. How many times have I asked for a stone? And He was like, you should have asked for this bread, but I'm just going to give you the bread anyways. But it's the fact that you are a son, you're a child of God. He's in tune to what you want. He's in tune to those desires. I think He has an ear for us. I think He does. I think when you ask Him for something, He's listening. He actually cares. He says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I think by nature, when you get saved, you become, even though you're not righteous in and of yourself, but I think you're righteous in the sense that that you're saved and you're holy and you are righteous and blameless before God because of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I think your prayer has some weight. I think God actually cares about what you're asking for. You also have to think about God's priorities. Think about when I was younger, if my parents had asked me, gave me this question, they would have said, what if they had asked me, would you like a brand new car or would you like us to pay for college? What do you think I would have asked for? What do you think I would have said? No. Now, you're severely mistaking the desires of a young man, Randy. It's been way too long. I appreciate that. Now you see the carnality of my being. And yet God has so many different, He has different thoughts and He has different priorities. And maybe maybe you ask for a whole slew of things and He says, well, what you really need is X, Y, and Z. And He'll give you those things. But the problem is we don't think that all those other little things are of great importance. And maybe some of those small things to you are big in the eyes of God. And He wants you to be praying for those things. And so don't underestimate, just because you don't see something as important, don't think it's not important to God. Don't think that. Some things, maybe you think it's just, I need an opportunity to witness to one of my friends, or I want to give someone a gospel tract. Maybe you think that's small. Maybe you think that's petty. Maybe you think that, why would God even listen to that when I could be out, you know, being a missionary, right? Why would God listen to me wanting to do just something something small? And yet God is interested in souls. And He wants people to get saved. And those little things you do, the things that you think are so little, might be big in the eyes of God. And you don't know it. So why wouldn't you pray for those things? Why wouldn't you just come to Him and say, here's all my care. Here's all the things. Put it all on Him. And let him help. He'll decide. He knows what's best for you. He's a good father, right? You might ask for a stone and He'll still give you bread. So just ask Him. Ask for Him. And you have to have some faith and understand that His answer isn't necessarily what you want. And it may not be what you think. You may not even realize why He's answering the way He is or why He does it. But I think asking makes a big, big difference. It makes a huge difference. Another impediment, I think, for us just not asking God is, I would call it ignorance. Not ignorance in the sense that, well, I would say ignorance in the sense that I'm ignoring the things around me. I don't know what to pray about. Have you ever come to God and said, well, I need to, maybe you're on a daily routine where you're like, okay, well, I have to pray today. And you sit there and you're ready to bow your head. And then all of a sudden you realize, I got nothing to pray about. Why is that? Let me put you this way. If President Obama came in here today and he asked you, he said, what could you do if I could change something? What would you have to say about my presidency? Or what things would you want to change about this country? I bet you would have like a whole laundry list. You've probably been keeping a list in your mind about when I talk to the president, here's all the things I'm going to try to fix with this country. If I was king, I would do all these things. It probably wouldn't be too difficult for you to go to the president and say, here are the things I want to do if I was president, or here's the things I would do to fix our country. And yet it's so sad that we can go before a God in heaven who has more power than a president or a governor or any person in authority, and we have nothing to ask Him. Are you serious? There's nothing? You have nothing that's on your mind? There's nothing that's burdening you? I think that speaks to our indifference or apathy. There's nothing on your mind. There's nobody. I mean, is everything just going all perfect and smooth for you today? I'm sure there's bumps in the road. Why don't you reach out to God for those things? I'm sure you've seen there are other people in this church who have needs and burdens. And part of it is we just don't cultivate those burdens. We don't spend some time and dwell on them so that we can go to God with those burdens. If you would just stop and look at the church around you, or look at our missionaries, or look at the people at your work, just stop and consider their needs for once. Maybe you'll get burdened about some things. And maybe that'll change your mind, and you'll go to God and you'll have something to pray about. And you'll not only have something to pray about, but you'll actually get to a place where it's fervent. It says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You get to the place where not only is it just, well, I'm doing my prayer because that's what I'm supposed to, but you actually come to God and you want something done. You come to God like that Canaanite woman and said, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil and I won't let you go until you say something about it. Where's that? Where's that yearning? Where's that burden where you're so burdened about something you say, God, I want you to answer. I want you to do something. About a lost loved one? About someone who's strayed away? Where's that burden? How could we go to God in prayer and not have something to pray about? I think that's ridiculous. I think that is a lack of apathy. And I think also, in a sense, it's a lack of preparation that we don't even consider. We won't even think about. We won't even take the time to think about what are the needs. Personal needs, needs of your family, needs of the church. I think we severely lack in that category a lot of times. Because we just don't have anything, we feel like there's nothing to pray about, and that yet there's tremendous burden. There's tremendous need. And physical need, but I think more importantly spiritual need. There's tremendous need. Why wouldn't we go to God in prayer? Why wouldn't we be prepared? Why wouldn't we take the time to consider someone else and pray for them? Look real quick at James chapter 1, verse 5. Maybe you ask the question, Well, where do I start? Sometimes you come to God in prayer and you don't know where to start. This verse is a great place to start. James chapter 1 verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know, God is wise. In fact, it says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Even his foolishness, which seems kind of like an oxymoron, how could God do something foolish? But even the most foolish thing that you could possibly think of, that you might read the Bible and think, well, that seems kind of dumb or that seems kind of foolish. Well, that foolishness is still wiser than anything you could possibly imagine. The most wise thing you've ever come to, and for most of us, like myself, it's probably not very wise. But even then, the best invention, the best conclusion you've ever come to in your life, the best insight you've ever had, God's foolishness is still wiser than all of that. And so if you lack wisdom, it says, look at this, let him ask of God that holds it back. Now that's not what it says. It says he gives to all men liberally. You want to ask God for something that he is willing to give and wants to give out? It's wisdom. You don't know where to start? Think about some things where you're not very wise. Think about some situations where you don't have answers. Think about some situations in other people's lives where they need some wisdom and they need some understanding. God is the author of wisdom. He is wisdom. Why wouldn't you ask God for wisdom? Something so, if you don't know where to start, great place to start. Ask God for wisdom. Find the things in your life that you need wisdom on. Find the things in your family's life, in your church's life, your church family's life, and say, man, these people need some wisdom. Lord, give them that wisdom. And he says this is a good thing to pray for. Yeah, in fact, it tells you if any of you lack wisdom, I let him ask of God. It's something he commands. He says, the door is open here. You want wisdom? Here it is. You just have to ask for it. I think that's a great place to start. So I think impediments to prayer. One is importance, that we don't think sometimes our prayers are very important. Another thing is ignorance. We just don't know what to pray about. And the last thing I think is independence. Look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 7. It says, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led him through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There is not one of them left. What if you were there? What if you were there when God opened the Red Sea? You thought all hope was lost. The Egyptians were coming on. God, you see Moses just through God's power part the waters. You walk across on dry land. You get up on the dry land. And here come the Egyptians. And God just brings the waters down and just kills them all. That's one of those events where you would think, well, you know, if I saw an event like that, I would never lose my faith. I would believe in God for forever. And in verse 12, it says, then believed they his words. They sang his praise. And they did. Remember that song? Moses had that song afterwards. And it was just a huge song of praise. And it is. When God does something amazing in your life, he gives you deliverance. You praise him and you're extremely thankful. But look at the next verse, verse 13. They soon forgot his works. You gotta be kidding, right? And yet, I bet there was a time in your life where you thought that, where God did something amazing in your life. He transformed, he pulled you out of a miry pit. He pulled you out of something that you realized there was absolutely no way that I could have done this on my own. It was God. I've been there. There were times in my life where I was in a hole when I was down and God lifted me out and there was no way. And man, I was on cloud nine, man. I was happy. I was giving thanks to the Lord. And yet it wasn't, you know, a month or two later, it says, they soon forget his works. You got to be kidding me, right? You see God open the Red Sea, do something miraculous like that, and then you forget it? You gotta be kidding me. Yeah, that can't happen. And yet it happens all the time. And the thing is, and I think this is the problem, the root of the problem is, God does those things, and then you think somehow that you had something to do with it. And you're independent, and you're self-sufficient, and now I don't need God anymore. Now that God's taking care of those Egyptians, I can walk on in the wilderness, and I don't need God anymore, because I can take care of myself. And God, because of that, it says, He led him 40 years in the Garden of Zen, or the 40 years in the temptation in the wilderness. And He gave them temptations like, all of a sudden they were out of water. Or all of a sudden they wanted quails, and they were just complaining because they didn't have the manna. But you get in this place where all of a sudden you think, well, I don't need God anymore. Everything going well for you today? And you're pretty blessed, right? And we're very blessed. And for us, it's not daily bread. It just isn't. You know, for me, for most of us, we live paycheck to paycheck, which is 2 weeks or a month. But back in the day, it wasn't like that. It was daily bread. It was like every day you had to have enough, you had to make enough money to provide for yourself that day. And for us, it's just not like that. And you know, the problem with that is you get self-sufficient. You think, well, I can provide for myself. I really don't need God anymore. And that's a huge mistake. And that is one of the biggest reasons why we don't come to God in prayer, is because we think we don't need Him. We're independent. We're self-sufficient. Why would we need God? It's kind of like prayer goes in cycles. And this is how it was. Think about it if you ever read the book of Judges, you see Israel, God will deliver them, and then after a period of time, they fall back into sin, or they forget God, or they start worshiping some other God. And God sends another prophet or another judge, He delivers them, and then they go right back into it. It's just like a cycle, and that's kind of how it is with us. You'll get into a place where you think you don't need God, and then God will do something to kind of wake you up, and then you'll realize you need Him, and then after a period of time, you forget, and it just kind of keeps going in that cycle. And I think this is an interesting paradox, that the gospel leads to prosperity. And it does. The gospel in and of itself leads to a tremendous, tremendous prosperity. Think about our nation, for instance, which was founded on a lot of the biblical principles, whether or not they believe the Bible or not. Our nation was founded on, I think, some godly principles. He says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal as they're endowed by their Creator. And so they had this idea that God cared about human beings all the same, and there were certain inalienable rights. I think that's given us tremendous prosperity. The fact that that we have this underlying mindset about our nation, and if you just think about the gospel makes you prosperous. Now you may suffer affliction and persecution, but in and of itself, right? If you just quit doing the things, you know, the sin, the vices, and all that stuff, all of a sudden you find yourself having a whole lot more money at the end of the month, right? The gospel just seems to make people prosperous. And yet, at the same time, prosperity is against the gospel. Because as soon as you're prosperous, you don't think you need the gospel anymore. And now you see a nation who thinks that we're good, we don't need God, everything's going great, And what's the need of God anymore? Why is atheism on the rise? Why are so many people thinking we don't need God anymore? Because they don't need Him. They think they're self-sufficient. They think they can handle everything on their own, and us as a human race, we can take care of all the world's problems, and eventually you'll get to a place where God will break you again, and you'll realize how much you actually need Him. You see, the gospel brings prosperity. But prosperity tends to weed out the gospel, or it tends to make people not very receptive to the gospel. You see this in our nation. You go to a place, the Bible says in James chapter 2, He says that He made the poor of this world rich in faith. Because prosperity tends to be a detriment or a damper to the gospel. Well, I think that's the case with our life too. You ask God for things, and He might make you prosperous. But you cannot let that fool you into thinking that it was all up to you. You cannot get to that place. You have to realize that you still need God. Even in the midst of tremendous prosperity. And let me tell you, we're in the midst of tremendous prosperity. But you don't think for a second that God has nothing to do with it. It is God that sustains, and it is God that upholds, and it is God that lets you not only breathe, but He lets you have that paycheck every month. He does let you have that stuff. And we cannot get away from that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he said he had a thorn in the flesh, and he besought the Lord 3 times, and God said, I'm not going to get rid of that thorn. My grace is going to be sufficient for you. And it gave Paul a tremendous insight and realization. He says, much more will I glory now in my infirmities. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. And it's God's strength. And that would be kind of, you know, we don't necessarily glory in our weaknesses. Or do you glory in your weaknesses? I don't think, hopefully, I mean, most of the time you don't glory in your weaknesses, right? But Paul came to a place where he realized, when I'm weak, I realize how much I need God, and how much when I get through that weakness, or I can combat that weakness, that it wasn't me at all. It was all up to God. It was all Him. And I think God asks us to remember some things. God, what if Israel had just said, I mean, that's why God instituted the Passover, right? He wanted Israel to remember His works. And by the same token, we celebrate things like the Lord's Supper, because we want to remember the Lord's work. We want to remember what Jesus did for us. I mean, think about it. If you don't go back and remember how much of a sinner you were, and how little hope you had, no hope you had, how hopeless you actually were, and how much God had mercy on you, and saved you, and gave you salvation, you'd forget. You somehow, maybe you get to the place where you think, well, yeah, of course I'm saved. I did it on my own. I was humble, which is kind of prideful. It's always proud when you say, yeah, I'm a pretty humble person. That's pretty proud. But I think we have to remember. You have to remember where you came. You have to remember all those times where God, think about, just spend some time. We sing a song that says, count your blessings. Spend some time and think about the times where God delivered you out of that pit, out of that place where there was no hope. And I think you'll realize that all of a sudden, your prayer life will start to change. You'll start to realize, oh yeah, I really do need God. I do. I can't be self-sufficient. I can't do anything in and of myself. I need God. We have to get away from this. And I think just spending some time and remembering the past will help you break that independence. So, I want to ask you a question. What do you want? He says, ask and you will receive. And I think God will give you, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel by any means. I think you can ask for lots of things. I've asked for lots of things that I didn't get. And James 4 says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it on your lusts. So I'm not saying go ask for whatever, just claim it and God's going to, I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is you should at least ask. Why wouldn't you ask Him for things? What is it that you want? And if you don't know what you want, find out what you want. Find out what it is you want and go to God in prayer with it. And I think it's apparent, it's evident in the Bible that prayer is the difference between people having and not having. You say there are have and have nots. Well, there are ask and ask nots. And if you're an ask not, you're going to be a have not. It's as simple as that. If you want something, if God, I think God wants us. He puts us in a place. He gives us the opportunity to come to Him. And He tells us all the time. He says, you come to me. You pray to me. Jesus even gave you an example of how to pray. He gives you the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father. He gives you so many things about prayer and tells you, He exhorts you daily. You need to be praying all the time. It's throughout the Bible that we need to be praying. And there is a difference. Prayer does make a difference, like that Canaanite woman who had her daughter healed because she asked for it. I think prayer does make a difference. And so I ask the question, what is it that you want? You can ask God, and it might make a difference.